Well, good evening. I trust everybody had a blessed day, and we're blessed to be here tonight for certain, that we can come together again and to worship together and to study a portion of God's Word. I'm thankful always for the opportunity, thankful for the invitation to be here this week. We're already to Wednesday of our meeting, and so there's two more nights after tonight planned. Lord willing, if we come together tomorrow night and the Lord allows us to do so, we're going to talk about what it means to be a real man, to act like men. And I'm not talking about macho stuff. I heard something today. Somebody had made some kind of organization. It was called Bibles and Barbells. And they lift weights for an hour and then they study the Bible for an hour. And it's for men. And so, I'm all for studying the Bible. Lifting weights maybe not my forte. Look at me. But I will tell you what a real man looks like, and he looks like Jesus. So we're going to see how Jesus has modeled what a real man should be in every phase of a man's life. And we are living in a time in our society where there's a dearth of godly men. And so it's really a plague on us. So we need to think about what it means to be real men, to act like men. Lord willing, that's tomorrow night. And for tonight, we're going to talk about the topic of evangelism. And for that, I'm thankful for the song selection tonight. It was exactly right for what we're going to talk about tonight. Evangelism. If we were to look in the original language of the New Testament at words, and we saw the word evangelism alongside the word gospel, we would see they're very similar. They come from the same root. Of course, gospel means good news. And in the context of the New Testament, we're talking about the good news about Jesus Christ, where we can go and tell people about the Savior that God has sent. The plague of sin is on the world, and all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But thank God He has sent a Savior, and that is the good news. That is the gospel. And when we tell that gospel, that is evangelism. And those who tell the gospel are called evangelists. Typically, we think of an evangelist being a particular role within a church or a role within the brotherhood. A man who dedicates himself to that work of preaching the Word of God. But there is a sense in which we are all evangelists, in that we all as Christians have a responsibility to go and tell the good news of Jesus Christ. And why wouldn't we? It is a commodity not to be hoarded to ourselves. We're not trying to save it. There is no limit to it. We can't exhaust it. We can share it with everybody. It is a treasure that never runs out. And we should wish to go and tell everybody about the good news, that they may also participate in all of the good fruit of the good news of Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. And the church has a role collectively, of course, in evangelism. Of course, in supporting those men who do the work of evangelism as their vocation, but also collectively in equipping the members of the church to go out and spread that good news so that we are spreading the right message, so that we are motivated to go and spread that message and constantly reminded of how important that work is, so that we are sounding forth the Word of God in our community, giving souls an opportunity to come to God through the Savior. And we evangelize to our own as well. Do not underplay the importance of teaching our own, of bringing up our own children in the knowledge of Christ, that they might also make that choice of faith, that they would serve the Lord, commit themselves to Him for life, and that the church might continue. That work is so, so very important as we teach our own children the gospel. We could frame lessons about evangelism in a lot of different ways. Tonight we're going to look at what we call the Macedonian call. We even mentioned it in the song we just sang. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Well, what does that mean? Well, of course, we're referring to something we read about in Acts chapter 16. And we're going to look at this in verses 9 and 10 as we begin our lesson this evening. It was at the city of Troas in Asia during what we call Paul's second missionary journey. His preaching trip, bringing the gospel to the places where God sent him. He came to this city of Troas in Asia. But Paul had been prevented from preaching the gospel in Asia. The Spirit had forbid him from doing that, not because God didn't want the gospel in Asia. He had planned later on for Paul to come and spend 3 years in Ephesus, and the gospel would go out throughout the entirety of Asia while he was there. But at this time, God had something else in mind for Paul and his companions, and that is the subject of this call. While they were there at Troas, Paul had a vision. And it says there in Acts 16 at verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And I'll bring up a map here just to see geographically how this works out. If you look there, on the eastern side of the Aegean Sea is the city of Troas, and that's where Paul was when he had this vision. And you see across the Aegean Sea then is Macedonia. And so Paul saw this vision of a man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And immediately Paul and his companions answered that call and set out for Macedonia. But I'll tell you, when Paul came to Macedonia, he did not have an easy time there. He ran into much trouble in almost every city that he entered there. And you can follow the arrows there and you see the path that is traced, recorded in the book of Acts. Went to Neapolis, Philippi, and so on. And in just about everywhere he went, he and his companions found trouble. Nevertheless, they preached the gospel in Macedonia. And the difficulties that they faced did not prevent them from setting forth and doing what they had come to do. They were successful in preaching the gospel in Macedonia, and souls were saved as a result. And so today we have a Macedonian call of our own. And we don't have to go to Macedonia in order to heed the kind of call that we have. So I ask three questions as we begin and we think about this Macedonian call, the call that we have to go and to help those who have this spiritual need. The first question is, do we have the courage to answer the call? To be a Christian, we have to be courageous. When we go out and talk to people about their sins, and we have to do that in order to make them understand the need they have for a Savior, that conversation is not comfortable. Most of us don't like confrontation. And we know that people don't like being told that they are wrong or that they're going to have to change. And yet that is the very thing that we have to do in teaching the gospel. Do we have the courage to go and to do that? Second question, will we press forward if we are faced with difficulty? And we see when Paul and his companions went over to Macedonia, they found trouble pretty quickly. And they could have just abandoned the project and headed back home. But they didn't. And they pressed on through that difficulty, and they met difficulty after difficulty, and they came through it. And we have to know that we are likely to face difficulties as well. Maybe not to the degree that they did, but nevertheless, difficulties for us. Will we be discouraged or will we press on when we face those troubles? And the third question is, do we have faith that the gospel will succeed? Do we have the faith that if we go and do the work that God has sent us to do, that it will work the way God has intended? Do we understand our role in that work and how our part plays in God's plans? Well, I want us to think about those questions as we move forward. The way we're going to approach the lesson then, we're going to just walk through this path that Paul and his companions followed through Macedonia. And we're going to see, in particular, three cities we're going to look at: Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And we're going to see a pattern there and how they succeeded in taking the gospel to Macedonia, listening to that gospel, answering that Macedonian call to bring the gospel. We'll start at Philippi. This is in Acts chapter 16, in verses 11 through 40. I'm basically just going to be telling the story and walking through that. But I want to emphasize with every one of these three cities we're going to consider is that success in each city, starting with Philippi, success at Philippi meant that the gospel was preached there. That is what success means in these cities. And the gospel was preached there at Philippi, resulting in the faithful obedience of a woman named Lydia. Now, Philippi was a Roman city. It was a place where it was a military outpost, and there weren't many Jews there, and there was no synagogue. And so Paul's custom was to go into these cities, and he would go to the synagogue and begin there preaching to the Jews. But there was no synagogue in Philippi. And so Paul went into the city, and he found there the place where the Jews were gathered by the river, a place of prayer. And he began to teach them and speak to them the things concerning the gospel. And the woman by the name of Lydia, who was there, who was from Thyatira, who was a seller of purple, it says there that the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And she obeyed the gospel, she and all her household. And they were baptized into Christ. And there also was a man who was a jailer in the city of Philippi. And he likewise obeyed the gospel in a rather unique circumstance where he was responsible for overseeing the imprisonment of Paul and Silas. But by the end of the night, the jailer himself was asking, "What must I do to be saved?" And hearing the gospel, and he and his family in the same hour that night obeyed the gospel and were baptized into Christ. And so the gospel succeeded there in Philippi. And you've got further evidence of that success when we look in the book of Philippians. We have two of these cities in Macedonia that we're considering tonight, where we have letters in the New Testament that give us a little more of the story than what we just find in the book of Acts, so that we can see a little more depth there, and maybe know some things that happened after the account in the book of Acts. In Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles there. We were talking about that tonight at dinner, so I don't put all the verses up there. I got to make you do a little bit of work. If you go to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 15 through 17, you see further evidence of the success of the gospel at Philippi, where that there was a successful church that was founded there, and they supported even more spreading of the gospel with their means as they supported the Apostle Paul. Philippians 4, at verse 15, he said, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. And that's some insight from the letter to the Philippians that we don't see in the book of Acts. But we see that even when Paul went on to another city in Macedonia, that is Thessalonica, these very new Christians were sending support to him that he could continue to do that important work of preaching the gospel in Macedonia. So wonderful success in preaching the gospel there at Philippi. But there was difficulty. And we see there that Paul and Silas were jailed. And what happened was, as they were preaching in Philippi, that there was a slave girl who was possessed with a spirit of divination. And she had been a source of profit for her masters. But Paul cast out that spirit. And that didn't make the masters happy. And so they dragged Paul and Silas to the city officials and accused them of essentially causing a riot, that they had come to teach them to do things that the Romans would not allow. And the magistrates had Paul and Silas beaten and thrown into jail, and that's where they were when they met that Philippian jailer whom eventually obeyed the gospel that night. Think about the trouble they had there, being beaten, being jailed. And I referred to this in a previous lesson, that they were singing at midnight in that dungeon, that dark jail there in their chains, and they were singing with all these other prisoners listening alongside in the dark. But they faced trouble there. And even afterwards, they were asked to leave by the city officials because they found out these men were Romans and they had not given them the proper due process. These things did not prevent them from succeeding in preaching the gospel. And we should be impressed with that. Let's look at Thessalonica in chapter 17 of the book of Acts. And I want to emphasize this same thing again. Success was had at Thessalonica because the gospel was preached there. And some of the Jews and were persuaded, along with, as it says in verse 4, a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women there. And you find more evidence of that success in the letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Again, if you'll turn your Bibles there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. A little more insight into what happened when Paul went to Thessalonica. He went into the synagogue. There was a synagogue there. And he began teaching there. And it says there that he was teaching in the synagogue for three Sabbaths. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, then it says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you." He's talking to these new Christians at Thessalonica after they had obeyed. "How you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." If you go to the next chapter of 1 Thessalonians and notice chapter 2 and verse 13, again, we get more insight into how these Thessalonians had received the word of the gospel when Paul had come and preached it there. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, he says, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." And so you see the success of the gospel there in Macedonia and the city of Thessalonica. But let's also notice there was a lot of trouble there in Thessalonica. And it tells us that some of the contrary Jews had recruited a mob and set the city in an uproar. Kind of makes me think about things going on in our own nation today and some of the people that are brought into cities to cause trouble. These men who were trying to oppose Paul went and recruited others who really had no interest in the matter, but they were just interested in making trouble. And they set the city in an uproar. And we see that Paul and Silas actually had to escape by night. in order to be safe from these men. And then we see that these things still did not prevent them from preaching the gospel. This difficulty in Thessalonica was not enough to dissuade them from teaching the gospel there. Let's go to the next city there, and that is Berea. Now, we don't have a letter to the Bereans recorded in the New Testament. But there is something that's extraordinary that's said about them that sets them apart. And let's first make the point again. Success in Berea for the gospel was simply that the message of the gospel was preached there. And in Acts 17 and verse 12, it says, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But the extraordinary thing that I just referred to there, said about them, is when Paul went into the synagogue, it says that these were more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica. Why was that? How was that? It was because that they were listening to the things that Paul spoke and comparing those to the Scriptures and seeing that those things complied with the Scriptures. They were accepting those things. They were believing them. And so the gospel was well received there. So then what trouble could they possibly have? Well, the trouble came from Thessalonica. The troublemakers in Thessalonica who had opposed Paul there heard he was at Berea, and so they came there and stirred up that city against him. And this time, Paul had to be sent away, far away to the city of Athens. Not in Macedonia, but way down in Greece. And so that's how much trouble he had there at Berea and in Macedonia. By that time, the whole province was essentially turned against him, and he had to be taken away, so far away to Athens. Nevertheless, the gospel was preached in Macedonia, and all that trouble did not prevent the gospel from succeeding. So here's a pattern I want us to take away as we start to make an application for ourselves and we think about the Macedonian call. We see there the call. We see the answer. We see the difficulty. And we see the success. And I would say we can follow that same pattern. To heed the call that we have from the Lord that says, go and preach the gospel. We know that we're going to answer that call by doing so, but we're going to face difficulty. But if we will not cower, if we will press through that difficulty and preach the gospel, it will have success, just like it did there at Macedonia. So how do we answer the call today? Let's think about this. The world is calling out for help for us today. Think again about Paul's vision. The man said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And we know that the help that they needed in Macedonia was salvation through Jesus. And that's the same help that is needed today. The call of help goes forth. Come out and help us. Paul was sent forth with his companions to help the people of Macedonia with the greatest problem that was there. And it's the greatest problem that exists anywhere in the world, and that is the sin that has separated people from God. The Macedonian call was a call to come and help with the greatest problem that man has there in that place of Macedonia. And that call is ringing forth from every place in the world today. People need the help that is only available through the gospel. Because they likewise are in the throes of sin and separated from God. We need to give them that help. And let's just recognize the call comes to us not through a vision. We don't see a vision like Paul saw. But we don't need visions as he saw there at Troas. Many souls we know are ensnared by the devil today. And they are crying out for help. Even if they don't understand what their problem is, how many people do we know whose lives are wrecked and they're miserable and they know it, but they don't know why? They don't understand what is wrong. There are so many people who are wrecked with anger, with anxiety. Their relationships are destroyed and they don't know why these things have happened. They need someone to shed the light of the gospel on them. So first of all, they can see what their problems are, what the root causes are, and most importantly, that they can find the solution. How can you solve a problem when you don't know what it is? How will you understand the solution when you don't even realize what the problem is? When I used to be an engineer, we would do root cause analysis. And you'd have to go through all this process. And there was one process where you'd ask 7 questions. It was supposed to be that if you asked these 7 questions, it would always get you down to the root cause. Because until you knew what the root cause was, you couldn't fix it. You'd just be treating symptoms, and the problem would just grow back. We need to get to the root cause and tell people what their problem is. Their problem is sin, and their solution is Jesus. And we have to tell them both the problem and the solution so that they can have the solution of Jesus and salvation. So God has caused us to preach the gospel. Look at that Macedonian call again. All it tells us is that Paul saw the vision of a man from Macedonia who said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And it says that Paul and his companions concluded that God had called them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. Well, how do you figure they concluded that? Think about all the problems that they probably had in Macedonia. Do you think they had poverty? I'm sure they did. Did they have hunger? I'm sure they did. Did they have sickness and disease? They had all of that. So why didn't Paul and his companions conclude the help that they needed to address was poverty or hunger or disease? Why didn't they decide we need to go over there and open a food bank to feed the hungry? Or we need to go over there and start an old folks home or some other benevolent work? They immediately understood what it was that they were supposed to go and do. They concluded God was calling them to go and preach the gospel. They understood what their mission was. They understood what the problem was, and they knew that they had the solution. You know, we should help people that have temporal, material, physical problems. Galatians 6:10 tells us that when we have opportunity, we should do good to all people, and especially to the household of faith. But our work of benevolence is very limited. Individually, our resources are limited as far as helping other people. We should help them. But none of us could go out and help everybody who is impoverished, everyone who's hungry, everyone who's sick. We don't have those resources. And the church's work of benevolence is very limited. We're only instructed to help our own. We're only authorized to help our own. You go over and look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at all the qualifications for a widow who's a member of the congregation to receive support from the church. And you think that just anybody who walks in off the street and says, "Pay my light bill," should be helped by the church? No. But you know what resource is not limited? It is the gospel. There is no limit to the help that we can offer to others in terms of the gospel. It is an unlimited gospel. It is an unlimited source of help. And that is what we are called to preach and to share with others, to share with them that solution so that they can come to Jesus. And in terms of spiritual problems, Jesus says, "I am the living water" in John chapter 4. He says, "I am the bread of life" in John chapter 6. You drink this water and you eat this bread, you'll live forever. You'll never thirst again. That's what we have. Our greatest resource the way we can help people more than anything else. And so we need to preach the gospel. We have a mandate from God, from the Lord Jesus, to preach the gospel. We call it the Great Commission. He gave it first to His apostles, but He said they were to go and to tell everything that He told them to others. And this goes on from generation to generation. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved will be condemned." We as Christians are equipped for this work. We have the abundance of Scripture, the abundance of God's Word, the abundance of the Gospel, all the power of God in the Gospel, Romans 1:16, we have that without limit. We ourselves are well equipped to go and do this work by the Word of God, the Scripture that is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God will be adequate, equipped for every good work. And when you hear the word adequate, don't think of it, you know, we use the word adequate kind of just as just getting by. You know, how is this? It's adequate. No, when it says adequate, it means fully equipped. We are fully equipped to do this work. And you know what that means? There are no excuses. No excuses. And we're good at making excuses about evangelism. If we make the excuse, "Well, I just don't know enough." Well, whose fault is that? That's mine. If I don't know enough, that I need to get my nose in the book and learn. And I need to get to work. And you know what? One of the greatest ways of learning is getting out there and doing it. Because if you go out there and you reach out to people and tell them about Jesus, you won't know all the answers to the questions they're about to ask you. But you'll find out pretty quick. There's only about 20 questions, probably less than that, that people are going to ask you. And you'll learn the answers to those questions pretty fast. And then you'll have the answer next time. And that's where you're going to get the answer. From the Scripture, inspired of God, the Word of God, the Gospel, where the power lies for salvation. No excuses. We're called to preach the Gospel. We need to heed that call. But we know this. Difficulties await us. And the Lord never covered this over. He never hid this from His disciples when He was preaching in His ministry on earth. Afterward, even after He ascended to heaven and sent the Word by the Holy Spirit, He never hid this from us. It's not going to be easy to be His disciple. You will have to take up your cross daily and follow Him. And that accounts for a lot of things. But it includes this: having to face the difficulties of carrying out the Great Commission. Answering the Macedonian call was not easy for Paul and his friends. We see the difficulty they faced. Paul was beaten. And you can go over and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's got his laundry list of things he had suffered for the sake of the Lord in the cause of the gospel. There are times when he was stoned and left for dead. And yet, he pressed on. He never stopped. I don't think any of us have faced anything like Paul did. And yet, we're often so easily discouraged just by maybe a negative comment, an angry word, and we're done. No, we have to press on through those hardships. We know that when we answer the world's call for help, there are many people who will not believe. We know that going in. So do we just say, "Why try?" Do we just give up before we even start? No. Again, Jesus didn't hide that from us. In the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, if you know that parable, I think we all know it very well. We have four different kinds of soil there. and three out of the four bear no fruit. You've got the soil by the side of the road, the one who hears the word, he doesn't understand it. You got the seed that falls on the rocky soil, and that is the heart that initially believes and is zealous, but then persecution comes and he gives up his faith. You got the seed, the word of God, that falls in the thorny soil, and again he's initially believing and enthusiastic, but then the cares of the world and the greed and the worries of this life choke out the word and he falls away. And then you've got the fourth soil, the good soil, where the seed finds root and it bears fruit. Oh, we wish that all we ever found was that good soil. But that's not how it is it? The soil represents the hearts of people. And I ask this question all the time. And I know what the answer is, and I keep asking. How do you change somebody's heart? You can't. That is between God and the person who owns the heart. You can change your own heart. And you can try all you can to help someone else change their own heart, but you can't change it for them as much as you want to. And you just get frustrated. Oh, why don't you see this? Why don't you accept this? Even when we know people understand it, but they won't act on it. And it's frustrating, and we just want to choose for them, but we can't. We can't change their hearts. They have to participate in their own salvation. Jesus himself was not believed by most of those who heard him. And there were times when he was very popular and people followed him in great throngs, but by the end of his ministry, most had abandoned him. If Jesus had that kind of response, can we expect to have a greater response than he had? And yet, the call is still there. The responsibility is still there. We know there's some people who will oppose the gospel, just like they encountered in Macedonia in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verses 24 through 26. We have this direction given by Paul to Timothy. When we read 2 Timothy, it's like Paul's last will and testament. He's passing the baton. He's telling Timothy, I'm not going to be here anymore. But the work has to go on, and you have to carry on the work of an evangelist. And he gives him this instruction here. 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. You know what that passage says to us? What it says to me as I'm executing this gospel call, it's saying to me, this is not about you. You are a tool in the hand of the Lord. It's saying to me, I am to be a tool in the hand of the Lord. I'm to be transparent in this. I'm just a conductor of the message. And if I get insulted, if I get rejected, my attitude has to be like this. I'm kind. I'm patient. I have to be gentle in my correction for those who are in opposition, because I'm trying to save this person. I'm trying to rescue this person who is an enemy of God, but God loves him, is trying to bring him into his own family. The gospel is all about God getting his family back. It's about him bringing his children home so that they will be reborn. They'll be born again through Jesus. And I'm just a soldier in his army. I'm just an instrument in his hand. I'm just a conductor of the message. And if I'm insulted, if I'm abused, even if I die in the process, all glory be to God. May His will be done. Let's recognize success in the gospel. I emphasized this as we were looking through those examples in Macedonia. Success for Paul in Macedonia meant that the gospel of Jesus was preached. That was success. We often measure success by the wrong measure. Success is that the word gets preached. Look at what Paul said, Philippians 1 and verse 18. He's writing to that church in Philippi in Macedonia when he is a prisoner in Rome. And look what he says. 1:18, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I will rejoice." Yes, and I will rejoice. That's what Paul was concerned about. Is the gospel getting preached? Then I'm a happy man. My purpose is getting served. Let me ask you, are you happy when the gospel has been preached? A lot of times when I go out on a gospel meeting, I'll come back and inevitably somebody will say, "Well, were there any baptisms?" And if I say no, there's this air of disappointment. Just, oh. And look, I want there to be baptisms too. But I don't want to leave it with the idea that it was just a failure, just an abject waste of time. Why did we even bother? Nobody got baptized. If we measure success this way, if the gospel was preached, then it was an overwhelming success. And that's how we should view it. And we should be happy when the gospel is preached, the way Paul was there. And success for us also means that the gospel is preached regardless of circumstances or any kind of outcomes. Our work is to sow the seed. Sow the seed. That's what we can do. We can't change the soil. And Jesus, when He talked about the sower just sowed the seed indiscriminately. He didn't look and say, "Well, that's rocky soil. I'm not going there. By the side of the road, nope. And thorns over there, nope." He just sowed it everywhere. And that's the way we are to sow. By the way, the sower in the parable, that's the Lord. The Lord sows the seed everywhere. We're to sow the seed, we're to cultivate the field, preach the word, help the hearer to understand. Whether the seed bears fruit is between God and those who hear. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 5 through 7, Paul is making the point there that men like Paul and Apollos, they're just men. They're just servants of God, stewards of the word. He says, "What is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the increase. So then neither one, the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." And that goes back to the question I asked before, whether we are going to have the faith that the gospel will succeed. If we know it's God who causes the growth, how could we not have faith in that success? Brethren, we have to try. We have to try. How many times has some effort been made? I know in recent days, some of you went out and knocked on doors and passed out flyers for this meeting. And I don't know whether anybody has come because of that effort. But if we make efforts like that and then we don't see what we wish we would see as far as people responding to that, if we just say, "Well, we tried that, it didn't work, we're not going to do it again." And then we tried something that it didn't work, we're just not going to do it. We tried that, you know, and you start bringing things up later on. "Hey, what if we do this?" "Oh, we tried that. It didn't work." And then pretty soon it's just none of it works. Because we're measuring success in the wrong way. Is the gospel being preached? Then it's succeeding. We cannot quit. We have to try. That's what Jesus told us to do. To go and preach the gospel. Try. Do it. But don't quit. Jesus does not reward quitters. He does not reward those who are cowardly. Well, here's our final thoughts. We have the Macedonian call now coming to us in the form of a need by the world. The world needs the gospel. So who will go and help? Remember the Macedonian man said, who will come and help us? Come and help us. Who's going to go? It comes as that commission from the Lord as we read it there in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, or the Great Commission of Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Who will go for him? Remember Isaiah's call, Isaiah chapter 6. God said, who will go for us? And what did Isaiah say? He said, here am I, send me. And we sing a song based on that. Here am I, Lord, send me. Better be careful, because that's a commitment. Just because we sang it doesn't mean God's not going to hold us to it. It'd be no different than if we prayed it or if we just said it straight out. We sang those words. We better be ready to go. And remember, Isaiah said, Lord, how long? And God essentially said, till there's nobody left to hear. And he even told Isaiah, they're not going to listen to you. But you keep preaching this message until there's nobody left to hear it. To answer the call, we need courage so that we can go through those difficulties that we know we're going to face. We need faith in God to know that the gospel will succeed, because the gospel of Christ is not our power for salvation. It's God's power for salvation. That's how we know it will succeed. That's how every one of us came to be in the Lord. It was through the gospel. And because somebody had enough love for God and love for us to tell us the good news of the Lord. Will you answer the call? Will I answer the call? That's what's being proven today, whether we're sharing the gospel with the world. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, today would be a fantastic time for you to surrender your life to the Lord. Will you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who died for your sins and for mine, that he is the one who was buried and raised up, that he now has ascended to heaven, and that he's going to come again, and he's going to execute a judgment on every soul. If you believe that, you're willing to confess it, and you'll repent of your sins. You're not going to live the old life for self and for Satan, but you're going to give your life over to the Lord, make that great confession, and then be baptized into Christ like Lydia did, like the Philippian jailer did, like every person has done who has obeyed the gospel that they heard when the power of Jesus for their salvation came to their ears. If you're ready to obey the gospel, then we're happy to help you tonight. Or if there's someone here that might need prayer, a brother or sister, and there's something amiss, and you wish for your brothers to pray with you here tonight, you've got that opportunity. We urge you to come while we stand and sing.
Bring Christ.